So I almost didn't preach this sermon today. I felt like just saying, hey, Steve, I think I'm going to take a week off. You got this, all right? Because patience is the challenge that I think a lot of us deal with and struggle with. And we, if you want to turn to your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to be jumping around to some very important portions of God's Word today. Galatians chapter 5. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit that is found here in Galatians 5 comes on the heels of some negative declarations and a contrast with the works of the flesh. And it talks about those and the sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I mean, just think, this was written a long, long time ago. And get me back to the beginning, would you please, for that? Get me back to the beginning of the... Uh-oh, there we go. Yeah, get out of that. So, being 2,000 years ago, I'd say the Apostle Paul kind of had his pulse on modern-day struggles. Just as if this was written today, we could probably have the very same things written here as well. So, let's go ahead and read the fruit of the Spirit once again, as we have been, all together up on the screen. Here we go. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, close your eyes, and let's do it by memory. Close your eyes, look one last time, and close your eyes. Okay, here we go. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did I mess up?
Yes.
What did I miss? Oh, okay. See that? Now, if I were saying my Awana verses to Chuck and Chris, they'd make me do it over again, because I didn't get it right. I love that. God's Word hidden in our hearts is so important. How many of you here, let me just see, have a problem with patience once in a while? Let's just have an altar call, okay? Come on down front, and we'll just pray over this, and we can just go home and make sure that we've learned our lessons. I saw a story the other day about a little boy in a department store in the mall. He was standing at the bottom of the escalator, and just standing there as people were going by, and the security guard was watching him for a little while, and he came up to him and he said, "Son, are you lost?" And he said, "No." As he continued to look at the escalator, he said, "I'm just waiting to see when my bubble gum comes back around." That's a little bit of patience that you have to have in that situation. So we actually do come now to this fourth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which of course is patience. Now, if you want to take some notes here on the back of your bulletin, it's an interesting word that the Apostle Paul uses here in Galatians chapter 5. Literally, in the Greek language, it's makrothumia. And it comes from two words in the Greek language, makro, where we get our word makro, which means long, and thumia, which means anger. So very literally, if we were to translate this, not just simply patience, but long anger. Now we're going to develop this a little bit and see why it's important for us to understand, because this word has been translated in various ways by different people through the centuries. It's been translated as long-suffering, endurance, forbearance, patience, putting up with someone or something for a long time, being faithful in that. You get the idea here, right? Basically means that we are to handle our anger slowly. I don't know if you recall or not, but when God spoke to Moses in the book of Exodus on a number of different occasions, one of the times he declared something about himself, and God said to Moses that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The same Greek word is used to translate the Hebrew word in the Septuagint. I don't want to lose you here, but of course the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew. When it was translated into the Greek by 70 scholars of the day, it was called the Septuagint, which means basically 70, okay? So they chose the word to translate the Hebrew word here for slow to anger as makrothumia, the same exact word that Paul uses now in Galatians chapter 5 that God uses to describe himself. And I don't know about you, but aren't you glad that our God is slow to anger? I mean, it is wonderful. And it makes sense, really, to use the same word here because as we look at the fruit of the, what? Spirit. That's speaking of God's Spirit. So each one of these elements in the fruit is a quality or characteristic of God himself. And here we have in the person of the Holy Spirit being worked out in and through each one of us. So we find here in the characteristics of who God is, he is slow to anger. He is patient. Now, I'll tell you what, a lot of times people think that anger is wrong. It's just wrong all the time. That kind of becomes the mindset that you should never be angry. But really, let's make sure we understand that anger in and of itself is not a sin. Because if it were a sin, then we find God, who all through Scripture we see getting angry at different situations and, in fact, different people, would sin. So it's not a sin. It's a sin, beloved, when it is uncontrolled. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 to not let the sun go down on our anger so that we do not sin and give the devil a foothold in our lives. So if the fruit of the Spirit is patience, we need to look at this aspect then of not only being patient, but exploring the flip side of that, if you will, what holds us back from displaying this fruit, which would be impatience. And the root of impatience is anger. So the opposite of patient, makrothumia, slow to anger, would be short anger. In other words, something that is coming out quickly. So we're going to talk about uncontrolled anger or fast anger today. Now, growing up in a Christian home, and I'm so appreciative of that privilege, Mom, Dad took us to Sunday school. We would drive out to Awana at the Berean Church in Seattle every week. We, of course, were taught that anger was wrong, right? And many of you might have been as well, that it is a sin. And it is a sin, one element of it. And I might have missed it, you know, growing up, that it became more fully explained to people, but I really didn't get that there was a place for it. It was just a, you know, maybe just another informal poll here. If you have been angry at least once in your life, raise your hand. Okay, good, thank you. I didn't have to ask the follow-up, have you ever lied? Because every single one of us raised our hands there. But you see, because I grew up thinking that anger was a sin, I just don't really remember talking about it, except when somebody blew a gasket, you know, and then it was like, oh, you know, and we knew that that person was sinning because they just blew up, and it was so obviously a sin, and we're just all holding our breath, right? But we never talked about anger, really. What I found out a long time ago is that Christians, when we sin, we give other labels to it. So I wouldn't get angry, I would get righteously indignant, right? That's the way it would. I would get ticked off. That's Greek for righteously indignant, okay? But anger in and of itself is not wrong. Of course, the example of perfect anger, of righteous anger, is God himself. You remember the story of Jesus, the week that he was in Jerusalem before the crucifixion, and he walked into the temple. And who was in the temple? The money changers, right? It says he was angry, and he flipped over those tables and said, "Get out of here. You won't make my house a, you know, a den of thieves. It's a holy place." And he was angry. He was not sinning, though, in his anger. But you see, when anger is not controlled, when it is not disciplined, it becomes rage and becomes impatient, and that's where it becomes wrong. Now, I knew that I had talked about this whole subject of patience a while back. I was trying to remember what it was, so I did a little research on my computer and found out that exactly 1 year ago, the same very same last Sunday of August, I preached a sermon on patience from James chapter 5, how to develop patience. And I thought, Rob, it's going to be so easy. Just change the title of that sermon, do the exact same sermon, and see if any of you even notice. But then I realized, you people know every single sentence and point of every single sermon that I preached here, so you would know that something was up when it came to that. Very good. So there's a lot of parallels. If you want to go back and listen to it, I believe it's on the website still, and that wasn't going to fly. So I'm going to take a little different approach to patience today, to this subject, and explore the avenue and the subject of patience from the angle of being slow to anger. In other words, how do we handle our anger? Because I think this is a lesson that, as I'm pointing at you, three are pointing back at me here. So let me give you some keys to managing your anger if you'd like to write some of these down. The first thing you need to do, that I need to do, is resolve to manage it. All right? Proverbs 16, interesting. In the Living Bible, I like this translation here on this. It says, "It is better to be slow-tempered than famous. It is better to have self-control than to control an army." The first thing we need to understand, beloved, is that anger can be managed. In fact, anger for a good cause, for a right cause, managed directly, is a tremendous attribute. Think about it. Don't you get upset? Don't you get angry about injustice and sin? When you think about subjects like terrible things like abortion or abuse or terrorism, aren't there times that things just get into your spirit and motivates us or compels us to do something about it? A lot of parachurch ministries have begun as people in the church were righteously indignant, were angry about something that they felt they didn't have control over or couldn't see continue, and so they began a ministry that targeted that particular area. That's righteous anger, and that's very appropriate. Now, here's where the problem comes in for us, all right? I have talked to a lot of people who have a real problem with anger, and they'll say, "You know what, Pastor? I just can't help myself. I mean, you just don't understand that when it happens, it happens. I'm just a volcano, and I blow up, and it's over with. And I just go on with it." I remember one time years ago out on Long Island, a couple came to see me. They were having some struggles in their marriage. Both of them were Italian. And I remember the guy saying to me, "Well, Pastor, you know, we have these arguments, and they're just Italian atomic bombs. We just blow up at each other, but afterwards, it all calms down, and we just make up with each other." I'm like, how can I get this across to them? So the only homework I gave them that week was to go home and together to research and look at pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki and the atomic bomb. And not just the bomb itself, but the fallout in the years since. And they came back that next week and they said, "We got the point." See, the atomic bomb just lasts for a couple of minutes. The fallout is devastating. And they had a beautiful marriage after that. They began to work on that area. Bob and Rita, Bob ended up dying at 42 years old of cancer, I flew back from vacation to do the funeral as at his request. And I just think of that time. Oh, Pastor, it's just atomic bombs when we fight, and it's over with. But then they got it. You can't do that too many times, too long, until it really begins to hurt. Because here's the thing. We can manage our anger, okay? We can manage it. We can help ourselves. We can control it. I can prove to you that we can control it. Say you're really mad at your kids or your spouse, all right? I don't know what they're doing, but boy, you are ticked off. Greek again, right? Okay? And you're just yelling and you're pointing and stuff's flying. I don't know how it might look. But all of a sudden the phone rings and you stop what you're doing and you say, "Hey, how's it going today? You doing okay?" And don't you think that your wife or your kids wish they were the ones on the other line there, on the other side of the phone? See, you can change just like that because you can manage that anger. You can control it. You pick when you're going to be angry. Another friend of mine, a pastor friend out on Long Island, as I was recollecting a little bit, I told Amy this. He had a guy in his church and was struggling with his anger and emotion of anger. And he told Pastor Raj, he said, "Pastor," he said, I got this anger and it just, I can't ever deal with it. It's uncontrollable. It's just my cross to bear." And Raj, in his wisdom, he said, "No, that is not your cross to bear. It is your wife's cross to bear. It's your sin." I thought, wow, that's powerful right there. Let's not excuse the stuff in our lives and think, oh, because I'm having trouble getting a handle on it, that it is not everybody else's problem as well. So, okay, first of all, resolve to manage it. Second, we need to realize the cost. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but think of that word anger there. What happens if you put a D in front of it? It becomes danger, right? Except in the English language, it's called danger. Anger is only one letter away from danger. Actually, I think danger sounds better at danger, right? Kind of has a little more punch to it, maybe. We're so close to it here, and the Bible is very specific about the dangers of anger. In fact, there's some great Proverbs here. Proverbs 29, a man of wrath stirs up strife. And one given to anger causes much what? Transgression. Actually causes other people to stumble and fall. How about some other proverbs? I just chose a few of them. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. What a picture that is. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. How about chapter 14? A man of quick temper acts what? Foolishly. Wow. I need to hear that sometimes. That's for sure. How about Proverbs another 14? Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Again, the correlation between foolishness and wisdom often lies within this area of anger, controlling it or lack of control. Finally, Proverbs 15. A hot-tempered man stirs up what? Strife. But he who is, here's our word, slow to anger, same word in the Septuagint, macrothemia quiets contention. See, resentment becomes the byproduct of anger. You realize that? There is a cost to it. So many struggle with depression and resentment, and both of those have at their core, at the root cause, anger. There's a huge cost to this. Zig Ziglar used to love reading his stuff and go to conferences. He once said something in a conference that I never forgot it. He was talking about a study that was done for the state of Florida. And they were looking at the prison population in Florida, particularly the area of the men. And they were doing some psychological workups on each of these men to try to find the root cause. I couldn't believe it when he said, every one of those men in jail, 100%, not 90%, not 95%, 100% of the men in those jails were mad, angry at their fathers. 100%. I couldn't believe it. There is a great cost involved there. I know, you know, I can think back for Amy and I when we were parenting, we would get upset, righteously indignant with our kids. We'd get angry. Yeah, there's no question when you're raising a family. Some of you as grandparents have to watch your grandkids, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Right? It's just, okay. Okay. There's something about when we got angry at our kids, they straightened up a lot quicker. And maybe that's something that kind of adds fuel to the flame, kind of reinforces parents who show anger because it gives quicker results. When you get angry at the kid, boy, they toe to it right away. The problem is that it can become resentment in their lives and manifest itself in other ways down the line that in a cost that you did never anticipate. So realize the cost. Number three, reflect before reacting. Reflect before reacting. Let's say that together, shall we? Reflect before reacting. Oh, there's a good word. A fool, the Proverbs writer said, gives full vent to his anger or spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Delay is a tremendous tool in helping us control our anger. I'm not talking about months or years or weeks. I'm just advocating for counting to 10. Now, maybe catching yourself, pulling back, waiting for a half an hour, however long it takes. Let it simmer before we pour it out. You know, one of the undeniable, horrible, terrible fallouts of the day and age in which we live, in the connected world of Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and email and text messaging and all of the other social media platforms that are, boom, right there, is the opportunity to write or say something that we later regret, right? It's like, oh my goodness, we have lost the art of trying to first understand what is happening to us, to our feelings, to our reactions. It's just instant projection barf all over everybody that has to read or hear what is being said. And I think we've all had those moments in this day and age that we have maybe said something or written something, and then 5 minutes later, it's, oh, you know, I love the, when you see, you know, to reply to somebody, and you're venting about some, and you accidentally hit reply all, and so the person you're venting about gets to read it as well. It's not a good thing, all right? I think we've all had those kinds of situations. Thomas Jefferson wrote a book at the founding of our country. It was interesting. It was called Rules for Living. And he said, when you're angry, count to 10 before you speak. And when you're very angry, count to 100. That's a pretty good rule for living, right? Well, some years later, Mark Twain took that advice, and he changed it just a little bit. He said, when you're angry, count to 4. When you're very angry, swear. Now, that's not good biblical advice, okay? That's not the direction we want to go here at all. So reflect before reacting. The fourth thing, we need to release our anger appropriately. Appropriately. Now, this is an important word here, release, that I thought of. And of course, I'm trying to stick with the R's, as you can see there, but pop psychology, the world's psychology, says on the inside of everybody is this boiling cauldron of anger. And so the only way to deal with it is to get it out. Now, they might suggest some means and ways of getting out that it is not harmful, so to speak, but their idea is once you empty this bucket of anger, you're going to be okay. The problem is, first of all, for the believer, for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, for those who are to be controlled by the Spirit in this area of their life, is that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not acknowledged in that philosophy. Look, if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. I mentioned this earlier about the verse Paul says here about anger, and he says, you know, be angry, verse 26, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So the implication is that if you are angry about something, you should work through it quickly and in a positive, healthy manner, and you don't want to let it simmer in the sense of becoming something that builds up in you as resentment, because when that resentment comes, it can quickly become bitterness, and bitterness becomes a root that the writer to the Hebrews says is deadly. That root of bitterness that grows up within, if we're holding something in and we're not dealing with it in a biblical, healthy, Christ-honoring manner, becomes something that really changes our entire persona and who we are. But if you look at the things here that he talks about, just in the context about this new life that we have in Christ and being renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of our minds, we're putting on this new creation, this new self, verse 24. We're not lying. We're not taking truth away, and we're speaking it to each other because we're members of each other. And he goes on and talks about a list of things. And verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then verse 30, you see that we can grieve. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul says elsewhere, we can quench the Holy Spirit. If we are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is not being manifested, particularly in this area of patience. So it really is good to see and understand that how we respond to anger and allow the fruit of the Spirit of patience to be evident or to have all the fullness. Well, let me suggest four areas, four options today. The first two are not good ones, all right? The first thing we don't want to do is deny it. Don't deny it. If you're angry or upset with somebody, don't act like you're not. Have you ever said to somebody, are you mad at me? Are you upset with me? They're like, no. Well, we know that you're mad. Let's just get it out there, okay? So we can talk about it and deal with it. Amy and I both thought it was good for us when we were angry with our kids about something they had done to let them know, hey, we're angry right now. We're not going to talk about this, but we're hurt. We're angry. So we're going to deal with this. We're going to process it, and then we'll get back. That's the worst thing you can say to a kid, right? You're going to have to wait, but buddy, you're in trouble. All right? But we were able to not snap and jump into something that we would later regret and have to go back and try to fix. So don't deny it. Look, doesn't God tell us that he's angry with us when we sin? Absolutely. We know that's a fact. When we have consequences in our lives, we know it's a result. And we see it all through Scripture. So don't deny it and act like, well, it just didn't happen. And don't try to make it real spiritual and just say, well, I'm just righteously indignant right now at you. No, you're ticked off, okay? So let's deal with it. Don't deny it. Second area, don't suppress it. This never, ever works. It is not healthy. When we stuff it down, when we suppress our anger, it's like, to use a hunting illustration, I love shooting bows, and so the compound bow, or now I shoot a crossbow, so I have to pull this thing up, and man, that is tight. It's so tight. I'll be careful there, just because the tip of my thumb is missing. You know how tight a bowstring can be, okay? So if you kept that bow always strung, always at its max limit, eventually that string is going to break down. Boom! It's going to break somehow and cause all kinds of damage. So you can't just keep stuffing stuff down inside and keeping that tension there all the time, or it's going to come out and be damaging either both to you, first of all, but as well as to others. They say that the number one cause of depression is suppressed anger. Interesting. I don't know how these studies go, but that's one I came across. I can tell you a lot of damage has been done all through society of those who were bullied or abused, and they just kept stuffing it down, and they never were able to deal with it or process it, and then it just boils over and becomes a terrible tragedy that the world has to see. So neither of those are good options, okay? Don't deny it. Don't suppress it. What do we do, all right? Let's admit it. First of all, we need to admit it. There's nothing wrong with this. In fact, the Bible calls this confession. Confession. David, the psalmist, did a lot of writing in the Psalms. And if you really want to know how to release your anger in a healthy, correct way, just open up the Psalms. 150 of them to choose from. He did a marvelous job venting to God about how he felt, what he thought. There's actually psalms you'll come across that theologically are called the imprecatory psalms. Do you know what imprecatory psalms are? They're the ones that he's asking God to like call down fire from heaven to burn up and to get rid of. I always like those when I'm mad at somebody. Those are the ones I'll read. Like, oh, yeah, yeah. No, that's Old Testament stuff. We're not asking God to to take somebody's flocks away from them and all that stuff. But David, he talked to God, and he released his frustrations and his anger. And I'll tell you what, praying, talking with God, I would also say this, talking with someone who can help you process your anger, a Christian counselor, a Christian psychologist or therapist, one who has been trained to work in helping somebody gain health in an area of their life. That's a good thing. Talk to somebody about it. Don't feel like you've got to go it all by yourself. And that brings us to the next one, which is do express it. Express it. Not boiling over, projectile kind of expression. I'm talking about positive, healthy ways. I've always been convinced that everybody needs to have some way to release their anger when they're dealing with it. Now, I don't know how you do it. Before I hurt my neck and my back, I used to love to play racquetball. And I found that was the best therapy, to go and hit this little round ball as hard as I could for an hour. Just get it out, okay? So I haven't done that for a long time, but what I do love to do now is golf. And I found there's great therapy in taking a golf ball and writing somebody's name on it, okay? So I write Ralph on it. Now, I had to choose a name that wasn't any of yours, okay? So I write Ralph on it, and I set it down, and I take that driver out, okay? Now, there's the fairway right down there, and there's the woods right there. So I shift, and I go this way, and I hit that ball. Let me tell you what, it is so fulfilling to hit Ralph into the woods of never seen again. All right, just be careful. One time I hit a tree and he came right back to me. I said, you can't get rid of the guy. All right, all joking aside, we got to make sure that we're doing some things that allow us to release and those endorphins and those dealing with that anger in a healthy manner is so important. So there's a lot of constructive, positive, healthy ways to express and release our anger so that patience becomes part of our experience as the Lord has designed us. All right, down to number 5, renew your mind. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, some familiar verses. Renew your mind. I'm hearing a couple of pages turn, but I'm also seeing some tablets flip there, Steve, and phones. They're typing in. I always found it, I can get to my Bible faster by flipping it than trying to type it in and then find the right chapter and verse. But that's okay, whatever you got, all right? Romans chapter 12, great verses. You might even have these memorized. Fantastic. As he moves into now the practical application in the book of Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual. The word there, spiritual worship, literally means your logical worship. It's the right thing to do. Do not be, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be, look at this, transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, all right? So you've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again, and I will continue to say it over and over again in all the years that God has ahead for me here at Anchor Point Bible Church. How you think determines how you feel. And how you feel determines how you act, because our beliefs control our behavior. Do you get that? The way we think determines how we feel. The way we feel determines how we act, because it is so true, your beliefs control your behavior. So if I'm acting angry, I am feeling angry. And if I'm feeling angry, it is because I am thinking angry. So I got to go back and I've got to clear my mind, begin to repattern the way that I think, and since my thinking controls my behavior, I've got to reprogram and renew my thinking. How do I do that, Pastor? How do I reprogram? How do I repattern my mind? The way we do that is by exchanging what is wrong with that which is good. If you want to turn with me quickly over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, right after those famous verses about the peace of God and praying and releasing our cares and our concerns and our anxieties to God so that we can enjoy this peace that passes understanding. There has to be the follow-up. And he says this then in verses 8 and 9. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. He says, finally, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. What a great list to fill your mind with. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what are we to do? Think. What are we to do? Think. What are we to do? Think on these things. Do you get it? The way we think determines how we feel. The way we feel determines how we act. We're replacing in our mind the negative junk, the anger, the whatever it is, with that which is good and healthy. All right, so we've hit five things so far. Number six is to rely on Christ's help. To rely on Christ's help. Paul says to Timothy, and speaking of Christ, speaking of his own testimony, that it was in Paul who was the example for all future believers. But look at this. That Jesus Christ might display his perfect, what? Patience. Interesting. Christ might display his perfect patience as an example of those who are to believe in him for eternal life. And over to the Colossian church, he wrote in chapter 1. He said, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience, and I love this, with joy. Patience with joy. I don't know about you, but in life, I would have to say that I'm kind of a Federal Express person. I don't know if you remember the commercials or not, when it absolutely, positively has to be there overnight, right? It's like when Amazon Prime opened up overnight delivery. I'm like, where do I sign up? This is great. All I got to do is click a few buttons on my computer and it's here, okay? Most of you know that I love reading Westerns at night. That's my put me to sleep mode and method. So I've got a Louis L'Amour collection of every single book, and I just read them because I don't have to think. See, when I'm reading at night, I don't want to have to be thinking. That I save that for 3 o'clock in the morning when I'm laying there wide awake, right? Some of you do the same thing, right? But anyway, I don't know what it is about reading those old Westerns that it just, it just puts me in a slower frame of mind. I mean, you think about it. What was it like for those Pony Express riders when it absolutely, positively had to be there in 3 weeks? And those guys, they were crazy. And what they had to put up with and the dangers that they had to go with. It didn't happen just like that. But they were still making an impact. I've told Amy that I absolutely love the time frame in which I have been born. I don't know that because of my personality, I would have done well back in the Pony Express days. Because I'm like fax machine, get it there, instant now tweets and messaging and all that stuff. It's like boom, you can get it done so quick. I am an instant pudding guy. See, I am not the boil it and then stir it and then let it set type of pudding guy. I want to dump it in, stir it, and eat it, all right? That's the kind of person I am. I'm not a very patient guy when it comes to a lot of things, but I have had to learn many lessons in my life because of my personality, my FedEx personality, that needs to develop this fruit of patience. And it has not been easy, beloved. Now, here's what I want you to know. When God develops you and me, He is not in the FedEx business, okay? He is not a microwave God. He's a crockpot God, right? It's not going to be instant for us. He's going to let us simmer for a while as He's removing the dross and the junk from our lives. I mean, you think about Moses in the Old Testament. When he saw one of his fellow Hebrews being mistreated, he got angry and he killed one of the Egyptians. And as a result, he ends up going out into the desert, the backside of the desert, for 40 years before God used him again. 40 years it took for God to develop in him the patience to be the leader that those people needed. I think about David hiding out in caves and running for his life for years when he was the anointed king of Israel. When he was the one that could have rightly stood up and had the entire country on his side, but he was willing to wait, and God worked in him through that period of time as well. I think of Joseph in Genesis, who had to go to jail and rot in there for a couple of years, waiting and waiting, and yet God was working in him, developing him for the next step of his ministry. So it's so important that we understand God is not interested in microwave Christians. He wants to put us on the slow cook and learn through the process of time. Now, as I look out here, I see some who you've been at it for a while, and you've just got this thing down pat, don't you? No, we never get it down pat, do we? We're always on that slow cook, even though we want to jump out and get right to it. God lets us simmer. I love church history, and I think of some of the great people who have waited for God to work in their lives. People like Cotton Mather, who prayed literally for 2 to 3 hours a day for 20 years that revival would come to America. And literally, the time that he died, the great awakening and revival under Jonathan Edwards came to America. The year that he died, that came. He never saw it. Like, maybe if you like English history, somebody like William Wilberforce, who for 50 years stood up for the injustice that was being done with human slavery. 50 years he fought in the British Parliament for it to become outlawed, and literally on his deathbed, the Parliament finally outlawed human slavery. Somebody like Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, who labored for years and years in that great land and saw very few converts. But now, these years later, China is the fastest growing Christian population in the entire world. They are getting saved every day by the hundreds, if you will, and they're having to go into the underground church because of the communism and the socialism of the government that does not allow freedom of religion. And so they have to go to the underground church, but they're growing like crazy because they're persecuted. I wonder, I hate to think about it, but is that going to have to happen to us here in America? That we are going to have to be persecuted to allow the crockpot of God to bring out in us that area of patience and waiting on the Lord? I looked up a word this past week, very small word, it's just 4 letters long, W-A-I-T. Wait. And the scripture is so full. Leah read a couple of verses like these this morning in our worship. But if you take a concordance, and I hope you all have a concordance, by the way, where you can look words up, you're going to find that the word wait is used over 100 times in the Bible. Great verses like, wait on the Lord, David said. Be strong and take heart and wait on the Lord. There's another psalm that I like to read when it comes to going to visit people in the hospital. Some of you may have heard me read this in Psalm 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet on a rock and made my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That happens as we wait patiently for the Lord. And don't forget the words of the great prophet Isaiah when he said, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I love Micah that says, Micah 7:7, I will wait patiently and confidently for the Lord. How do we wait confidently for the Lord? Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Patience. A wonderful, blessed quality of the fruit of the Spirit. It is available to every single one of us who know Christ to live for him and to wait for him. I dare say that this is probably the greatest area of growth that is possible for us, at least me, maybe you, but also I think the quality that shines the brightest and is the biggest blessing to those around us when we are slow to anger. God is working behind the scenes in your life, beloved. It's for his purpose to be fulfilled. Don't get in a hurry. Don't hurry the process. Allow this to find its fullness. Don't rush ahead. And remember this, friends. God is never early, and he is never late. So let's be patient. Let's pray. Oh, by the way, thank you for your patience with this message today. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can stand now before you, recognizing that there is an element of waiting. There is an aspect of time involved. And Lord, I so often want it right away, and I've rushed that process, but I've also seen you at work in my heart, in my life, and in the lives of many here who have been willing to have that slow dial on the crock pot and to allow the fullness of the aroma of a life that is sold out, lived for you, to be seen. How we act toward others with the patience and the slowness to anger that is seen as a fruit of your Spirit in us. Thank you, Father, for this time we've had to share. In Jesus' name.